I believe on the cutting, one of the cutting edges of the movement of the Spirit today in our world is He is fulfilling Zechariah chapter 4. And that is, I think, being played out in this way, that there are people in the world today who hold to the Old Testament and say this is the only scriptures there are, the way of the Old Testament, that's all we have, and there is no New Testament. The Holy Spirit is working in their lives to realize that there is a New Testament, there is salvation in Jesus Christ alone, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, He is the promised one, He is the one who brings salvation. And the fulfillment of the Old Testament, to get the meaning of what the Old Testament's all about, is to enter into a life of faith with Jesus Christ. And to walk with Him fulfills the Old Testament. Surely today we're closer to the end than we were yesterday. The end times are coming. And as that time's coming, the Spirit is trying to get as many people prepared for that coming as possible. Those who just hold to the Old Testament, He's wanting them to be ready for that kingdom, because unless they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will not be a part of it. And those of us of the New Testament who hold to that and know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Spirit is moving and wants to move us, I believe, to understand more and more what His kingdom will be like when we enter into it. That we'll prepare for His kingdom. Much like if we were going to take a trip to a foreign country, we'll learn something about it before we go there so that we can be more willing and able to adapt to that country. Part of that being prepared is recognizing there are set times that are important to God, that all revolve around Jesus Christ, His Son. And the last one we're looking at today, we've been reviewing some of the other ones as we've gone through the year, and we've come to the last one, and it's the Feast of Tabernacles. It lasts for 7 days. In Leviticus chapter 23, verses 33 through 44, we find these words of Scripture. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles," and that's shelters, "for 7 days to the Lord. And the first day will be a holy convocation to you. Any occupational work you will not do. 7 days you will bring forward an offering made by fire to the Lord. And the 8th day will be a holy convocation to you, and you will bring forward an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is being a sacred occasion. Any occupational work you will not do." Skipping a little bit. On the 15th day of this month, when you should complete together the produce of the land, you will make a feast to the Lord for 7 days. On the first day, a day of rest, and on the 8th day, a day of rest. And you'll take to yourselves on the first day foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches, and tender branches of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you will rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And you will make a feast to the Lord 7 days of the year, an eternal law unto your generations. In the 7th month you will make it a feast. In tabernacles you will dwell 7 days. All the native born in Israel will dwell in tabernacles, so that your generations should perceive that in tabernacles I made the children of Israel to dwell when I led them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses told to the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. So it's the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Shelters. There are 7 meanings that the Lord, I think, would have us to get from that today. First of all, they lived in shelters. Talks about it. They took leafy branches and put them together. All right, here's say God's going to do something similar to you in your life. He says, okay, you be ready tonight. You're going to set out, and you're going to go wherever I lead you, and you're going to live in a shelter wherever I lead you to. Hey, let's make it spacious. You're going to live in an 8x10 shelter that you're going to throw together out of branches and so on. What would you take with you? What would you gather up? How would it streamline your life? What would you have to leave behind? One of the things that this feast can remind us in order to be ready for God's homecoming is we need to make sure that our lives are simplified enough that nothing interferes with our relationship with God. We constantly, as a people, complain we don't have enough time. There's just not enough time. If we lived in an 8x10 shelter, we'd have a lot more time for prayer, for concentration on the Lord, for looking to Him, to depending upon Him, than we might have surrounded by the material things that we have. Without a very strong faith, material things and stuff chokes out the spiritual life within us. Secondly, Creator. Being out in creation draws us closest to the Creator. Being out in nature, something about being in the creation of God directs our attention toward the Creator. Take some time as we look forward to God's homecoming. And just go outside, sit under the stars, be out in God's handiwork, and feel your spirit and your soul lifted up unto Him. Number three, faith. Faith. Over and over again in this time, it emphasizes no work and rest. No work and rest. That is the way. In order to be right with God and to live for Him, we can't work it up ourselves. It's got to be rest in Him. We've got to have faith in Him, and then we can live for Him. You can never on your own, even after you've been saved, do things that are pleasing to God. It's only as we rest in Christ and depend upon Him that we're acceptable to Him. And then we live for Him, and then we work, but it must all flow from faith. From faith. Being out in the woods, being out in nature, it helps increase faith. You're more vulnerable, so you depend upon God. The Israelites needed to depend upon God to lead them wherever they wanted to go, wherever God wanted them to go. They had to depend upon God to protect them, because they're there, exposed, out in the wilderness. And the times that we're exposed, the times that we're vulnerable in the life, it draws us to faith. That's some of the reasons why sometimes God strips things away from our life so that we're exposed. We no longer feel confident behind the walls of our self-assurance, of our provisions, of how we provided for ourselves, and we feel safe in what we have done. Sometimes God strips that all away, or enough of it away, so that we feel vulnerable enough that we have to turn to Him. Say, God, I need You. I need to depend upon You. Fourth, it's a feast. This feast is also known as the season of our happiness. The season of our happiness. It was an exciting time. Which leads right into the next point of worship. Worship, as with the feast, are supposed to be a good time. A happy time. A joyous time. An exciting time. We are to go through the week and claw and scratch and fight the fight of faith to get through the week, and we come battered and bruised, having struggled to live for Christ and to do what He wants, and sometimes we fail, sometimes we don't, and we are to drag ourselves to the door of the church, and once we get inside, it's good. It's good. You know, the people in the Bible got and did the feast not out of duty, not out of sense. I got to get there. You know, look in Acts, how many times Paul says, man, I got to get to Jerusalem, make sure I be there for the feast, whatever feast was coming up. Not out of sense of duty. But all he was going through, all the times he'd been shipwrecked and stoned and beaten and abused. And then his worst suffering came from the church members that he tried to minister to. He was just saying, if I can just get to the feast and enjoy that time with the Lord and His people, that's going to be good. That's going to be refreshing. That's going to be healing. Jesus said to worship in spirit and truth. Well, the truth of worship is God is not a stick-in-the-mud God. We as old creations sometimes get so pious in our worship, so sanctimonial in our worship, we bore God to death. God is not that type of God. God created us from the beginning in order that he might enjoy being around us and we might enjoy being around him. We might have fellowship and enjoy being together in the cool of the day and enjoy that. We've got two more. Number six is grumble not. The children of Israel, all this time in the wilderness, what's one characteristic they had that was constant through the whole time? Always complaining and grumbling. Complaining and grumbling. Moses said, don't blame me. You're God's people. It's God's working. And he said, just what he said, your grumbling really is against God. If you're walking the way and you're looking to the Lord, whatever happens to your life, if you want to blame somebody, if you want to grumble against somebody, grumble against him. Grumble, because whoever you're directing at, you're really grumbling against God. This time of the year, this feast, is to help remind us that we are to be people that are full of gratitude. That gratitude should govern our life. And even during the times that are difficult, to thank God for those difficulties, because in that difficulties, God is working in our life and trying to tell us something. Last point is the fulfillment of this feast. The fulfillment of this feast, this homecoming, is when the Lord comes again and he pitches his tent with us again. And not only that, he brings all of our loved ones in him with him. I can't get our mind around this. That we will live in a day when this feast is fulfilled, when the Lord's going to live a few doors down. Be able to see my dad, producing wife and kids. What loved ones are there with the Lord right now that he'll bring with you, that in this homecoming for all eternity we'll be with him and those who have gone on before us forevermore. Young mother had a 3-year-old child, little boy, and they had a little game with each other that the little boy would say, "Mommy, let's do happiness," and then they'd both act out happiness. Or, "Let's do fear," and they had both act out fear. But when it came to sadness, the little boy would never say, "Let us do something." He'd say, "Mommy, you be sad." He would never make it about both of them. So the mommy would act real sad and like she was crying. And invariably what the little boy would do, he'd come up and he would put his arms around his mom and say, "It's all right, Mommy. I'm here. It's all going to be all right." Through this life, through the pains and the struggles, we live for him. And one day when he comes, for all eternity, the Lord's going to wrap his arm around us and say, "It's okay. I'm here. Everything's going to be all right."